Glory. I think you're going to remember that when you hear yourself say, I am, and you say something that's not the truth, you're going to feel a check. And you'll know that's not really the truth. We say a lot of things that aren't the truth. We believe a lot of things that aren't the truth. But right now, you say who you are. What you say defines who you are. And I am, again, there are no more powerful words in the universe than I am. I want to begin by reading a couple of verses. I've read these verses probably hundreds of times over the years and in meetings. And I wrote a 450-page book based on these verses. But they are so important. Paul says in Galatians 4:17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles." Now we know the Gentile was called the unbeliever. So he's saying, after all that I've told you up to this point in Ephesians, Paul had told them so many deep, wonderful truths. He said, you've been called before the foundation of the world. You've been justified. You've been forgiven. He told them that really he revealed to them the truth of their being and how God looked at them and what God thought about them. So he said, because of this, do not walk as other unbelievers walk in the vanity of their mind. Now that's where we've all been, is in the vanity of the mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. See, we've said so many times, everyone has the life of God within them. But because of the blindness of our heart, because of the unbelief we've been taught, we are severed, separated, and alienated from the life of God that's in us. Not in truth, but in the mind. The mind is the only place that you can find that you will feel separated from God. You have not so learned Christ. If you've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, I used to wonder if that was really possible. Can we really put off the old man? And then we get into all these strugglings trying to put him off. Well, I ain't going to smoke no more. I ain't chasing women no more. I'm going to go to church every time the doors are open. I'm going to do everything I can do to put the old man off. He'll just get stronger. He tells you, it's very simple, and it is simple. He tells you right here how to put off the old man and put on the new. Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Now here's how you do it. Wherefore, put away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's how you put off the old. You speak the truth in love. Now, that's very simple, but it's very difficult when you're living out of this, what we call a separated mind or a carnal mind. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. But what do? We see a prostitute, or we see a drunk, or we see any manner of people, and what do we speak about them? the old drunk, the old sinner. You go to church today, and a lot of places, that's all you hear about is what a sinner you are and how your sin will separate you from God. They have to know that's a lie, because if sin separated you from God, nobody would ever come to Him and be able to get into His presence if that separated you from God. See, we've been told and we believe a lie, and we speak the lie, so it becomes our truth and our reality. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, because words are powerful. Even thoughts are powerful. E.W. Kenyon said, I read many, many years ago, a thought unspoken dies unborn. But the more you think about something, the more you will speak it. Thoughts and words are so powerful. Right now, if you think about, let's say you think about the worst experience in your life, Carol could tell you some of those, and you really center on that, all those old feelings will come back, whatever they were, whether they were hurtful or resentful, and then you start telling your neighbors about that experience you had 20 years ago, you relive that, and it becomes yours again.
Yeah, that's right.
And the more you speak about it, the more the resentment will build up, the more you'll feel that you were a victim of some circumstance. And the opposite is true. Mike said something this morning about we fear who we are. Well, why do we fear who we are? Because we've been taught it's not true. We've been taught that, you know, God is somewhere up there and we are here. We used to sing a song about it. God is there and I am here. And never the two shall meet, I guess. We fear the truth. We fear saying, I am God. Really, because we don't understand what that word God really is. And I don't think anybody does. And I don't particularly like to say I am God, but I say it this way. If all of my old conversation, I wish it was all gone, but sadly, it isn't. But if I lose all my old conversation, I lose my old manner of living, and I begin to live out of a life that flows from the deepest recesses of my being, if Christ fills my thoughts, fills my mind, if He fills every area of my life, then who am I? Who am I? Don't be afraid, as I read earlier. Don't think it's robbery to be equal with God, because you are. And a fear of that will keep you from really knowing and experiencing that. Now, we don't want to run around saying, I am God. There are people that do that. We were in a church one weekend, and that's all we heard is people standing up in their egos declaring they're God. Well, I had a pretty hard word for them. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is knowing who you are. Not intellectually. I think they probably knew it intellectually. But you see, if you really know something, you'll be that something. If you're not what you believe, then there's something wrong with either your belief or what you think about yourself. And again, Jesus came to reveal to us the truth of our being. And the truth that there is no death, there's only life. That fear in us that is fearful of saying who we are can be a real problem. Now, your thoughts, I should say, your words will always align with what you're thinking. If you think about something very long, take sports, for instance. How many people, they live sports, and when you get around them, what are they going to talk about? They're going to talk about sports. Or no matter what it is, whatever you focus your life on and you think about, it's going to be coming out of what you speak. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, if you begin to focus and dwell on the reality of your being, and you spend your time in meditation and getting to really know yourself, then you will begin to speak the truth about yourself. Now, I applied this, I understood this back in the probably the late 70s, when some of this was, you know, began to be revealed to me about the way I spoke. In fact, one day as I was asking the Lord for forgiveness for all the sins of my life that day, he said, "Will you please stop it?" He said, "You don't really believe me." "Oh, of course I said, yes, I sure do." "You don't believe me. You don't believe the simple fact that there is no more sin. You don't believe the simple fact that I said, I do not hold you accountable for sin." And what we need to do, rather than feel so bad about the way we act, because we're going to act that way until we know the truth. So when I began to learn these things, I had many habits. So I used to go in my room at night, and probably for an hour, I just began, and see, this is what the Lord told me years ago. Confess what's in your heart that you know to be the truth. Don't confess what you are, what your experience is. Confess what you know to be the truth. And so I would go in my room at night, and I'd begin to speak what I knew to be the truth. And it wasn't too long until my life began to change. Because the more you speak it, and the more you focus on it, the more you're going to believe it. And the more you believe it, the more you'll think about it, and the more you'll speak about it. I tell people a lot, your tongue is connected to your spirit. It really is. Your tongue is connected to your spirit. And your spirit will even bring to you what's not good for you. It's like a computer. If you put, they say, junk in and junk out. Mm-hmm. So if all the time I'm confessing what I believe is that I'm fearful, I'm sinful, I'll never make it, that's all you're going to experience. Again, I said this morning, if you change your thoughts, you will change your life. We are not what we believe about ourselves in the past. And that was a big problem for me. I couldn't get out of that. I've always done this. And I don't think I'll ever be able to not do this. I mean, that's who I am. I smoke and I do this and, you know, I visit some of these unholy places that I shouldn't visit. And so all the time you have yourself under this guilt trip, and you cannot enjoy God with a guilt trip. And once I discovered that there was, I could do anything, and I mean any, I could do anything, and God would not turn away from me. I said to someone here earlier today, and this is true today, I am free to do anything that I want to do. I'm free. And that's what it means to be a sovereign. A sovereign is someone who has no laws put on them. The only law they have is a law unto themselves. So I'm free to do anything. And some of the things I do may cause harm to come to me, but I'm free to do it. And God ain't going to stop me from doing it, and God don't care if I do it. He's not all upset seeing you do something that you think you shouldn't do. Because God knows the truth of our being. We'll always be what we've believed about ourselves until, again, like I said this morning, we need to really examine ourselves. And if you'll do this, what do I really believe? Do I really believe what I've been taught all these years as far as Jesus being in me? Is he really there? How come I don't act like it? I questioned myself that for a long time. I would even ask God. I know Jesus is in me. See, I had to believe it because that's what I was taught. And we all go there. We all believe what we've been taught, right or wrong. But I'd say, if Jesus is really in me, why doesn't it work itself out? And then I try to work it out, and that was the problem. But if you'll just be quiet and really, really know that you believe this, know that deep within you, the true, everything you need to know is already there. And if you'll stop this unbelieving mind from questioning everything and begin to even think about and focus on the possibility that I can be like Jesus, I really can love my enemies that we don't have. But it's hard to love somebody that's doing you bad. Carol could tell you how much opposition we've had in ministry over the years. And my response has always been, God, how can you take offense at somebody who just doesn't know what they're doing? If you realize that the same essence, the same character, the same nature, everything that God is in every man. And the only reason they don't live out from that is they're still in that darkened mind and darkened understanding. They're alienated from the life of God that is in them, but He is there. So when somebody mistreats you and does wrong to you, you simply realize they just don't understand. They don't know who they are. And it gives you a heart of compassion to speak truth. Do you know you can speak truth into somebody's life and they don't even have to be near you? The words of life will energize people. If you never speak to them personally. See, intercession is not about pleading and begging, oh God, do something in their life. No, intercession is a deep compassion, and you speak life to those people. That's what God was revealing to Ezekiel in the dry bones. He said, you just speak to those bones. Don't criticize them. Don't tell them they're dead. You think they don't know they're dead? But you speak to them. And you speak life to them. And you will see those bones live. I'll tell you, I have experienced that so many times. And loving your enemies? Boy, God has given me some people that it was absolutely impossible to even like them, let alone love them. But see, everything that comes to us is not about to do something to us, it's about doing something for us. How could you ever learn to love an enemy, someone you consider as an enemy, if you never had any? If life was one of roses and, you know, just a happy-go-lucky life, you would never grow spiritually. probably wouldn't even spend that much time with God if you were all that satisfied and happy. But as Mike said, even Jesus, it's through the suffering that he learned obedience. And when you realize things don't happen to you, they happen for you. Everyone that comes to you is a teacher in one form or another. Every circumstance that comes to you is a teaching in one form or another. That's why when the doctors told me they had to take my leg off, I'll tell you what, it really didn't affect me. I had a bad leg for 6 years that I walked on full of pain. And as I said this morning, I never asked God to take that pain away. I know better. Because I know. If there is a problem anywhere, it's not with God, it's with me. One brother told me one time, the reason you have such a bum leg and is that there's something wrong with your spiritual walk. That's what religion will do for you. And I said to him, you know, there's probably some truth in that because I can't say my spiritual walk is, you know, 100%. But that's a hell of a way to minister to somebody. And the same brother that told me that wears glasses. So there must be something wrong with his spiritual vision. But he didn't think about that. See, that's what being a judge will do. You're able to point out everybody's mistakes and errors. And that makes you a little bit better in your own sight. And you just become a hypocritical Pharisee, modern day. Everything came into being by the Word. In the very beginning of Genesis, what does it say? God spoke. Let there be light. Well, do you know? You can say, let there be light. Let there be light in my being. Let that light that's perhaps concealed and hidden in my being, let there be light, let that light expand, let that light fill my consciousness. You can speak light. You can't heal anybody, but you can speak light and life and health to their being. Big difference between begging and speaking. As you begin to think right, change the way you think about yourself, you begin to align yourself with your true identity. Marvelous. What is my identity? What really is it? Well, I can tell you what I am. But what I am is who you are.
That's
right. See? Yeah. I really am love. I am. So overwhelmed at times, I can't hardly speak. Not only am I love, I'm a peacemaker. And I've always been a peacemaker. I didn't obtain it. I didn't pray for it. It's just what I am. I am a peacemaker. I was a peacemaker even as a young man. As a young man of 18 years old, I was sent to a workplace in Boise, Idaho, to bring peace between the union and the workers. I was sent as a somewhat of a negotiator, at 18 years old. Now, I didn't know at that time I was a peacemaker. But we've always been a peacemaker. I am a divine creation. Think of that.
Awesome.
See, these are the kind of things that God will speak to you when you quit refusing to believe the truth of your being. And not only will you hear those words, you will become those words. A divine creation. Christ is magnified as me. You see, we will never become anything. Never. You will never become anything. But God will be all in all in you. And that's our destiny. To replace who we think we are with what we really are. Biggest problem we have, we don't believe we're worthy. Even though the scriptures define and say, even in many places, that He has made us righteous, we don't believe it because we're looking at the appearance. And again, if you believe the appearance, you'll never experience righteousness in reality. See, there's objective truth. Now, the objective truth is that everyone is righteous. God has made us righteous. God has forgiven every sin. God will never judge you for your sin. Boy, that's a big one. They never told me that in church. You mean God will never judge me for my sin? Absolutely not. Because if He ever did, He would nullify His own word. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed the transgression of my people. See, the religious system has got everybody who loves God, they've got them in this business of trying to be this. Never telling them, you already are. You just need to spend some time, stop all you're doing, and just take time to sit down and read the scriptures as though they were true. You have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and righteous. People don't believe that. They believe that maybe He chose some people. But you have to know that before you were born into this physical realm, you were given everything that you could possibly need to reproduce Christ on this earth. You are just as much equipped as Jesus was when He was here. Now, people make that look impossible because they say, well, He was born of a virgin and that made Him sinless. Sorry. He might have been born of a virgin, but that didn't make Him sinless. He was never sin. You have never been, you were not born a sinner. People say, well, I was born in sin and committed an iniquity. Well, there might have been two people got together that shouldn't have, but you were born and you came here directly from the presence of God. Who do you think those sons of God were that shouted for joy as God was bringing forth the creation? Who were those sons? How long have we been trying to establish the kingdom of God on the earth? It will never happen. You see, As Christians, we made the same mistake as the Jews. They were waiting for Jesus to come back, destroy all their enemies, set up his kingdom on the earth, and live happily ever after. What are most Christians waiting for today? Jesus to come back, destroy all their enemies while they're held up in the air, and then establish his kingdom on the earth. It's never going to happen. The kingdom of God can only be established in the hearts of men and women. Now, that'll bring change to the world. But if you try to change the world through acts, through electing Christians as politicians, I guarantee you this, if we ever get all Christians in our government, we will be in a hell of a lot worse mess than we're in now. I can promise you that. We have some of our most leading, prominent ministers today. When a natural disaster happens, they'll say, that's God judging those evil people.
Yeah.
That's what was said to me when we were in Australia when Katrina hit, and a pastor said to me, that's God judging that city. And I said, do you really believe that?
Wow.
That's God judging that city.
Wow.
I said, now wait a minute, you have to know, if anybody was going to be judged in that, it would be the people that was in control of that city. And they all got out. So God punished the innocent people instead of the guilty people. Pat Robertson says that almost all the time when some disaster happens. It's God's judgment. See, we don't know God. The God that we believe in is not it's an idol. It's a false God. And yet we have the scriptures to back it up.
Yeah. That's scary.
I said to somebody last night, one of the things that grieves me really bad is the way that gay people are treated by the Christians.
Yeah.
And they're justified by doing that because of the Bible.
Yeah.
The Bible has been used to keep women in slavery, to keep them from voting. The Bible has been used to bind people for thousands of years.
Yeah.
Keep them in fear of a torturous, hazardous, angry God.
Mm-hmm.
Just keep them in a prison. There is no such God. And I said, you know, we tend to think that Paul was almost infallible. Now, I have to admit, I love Paul's writings. I've lived in Paul's writings for years. I still appreciate some of the stuff I read to you today is from Paul's writings.
Yeah.
But he was not God.
Mm-hmm.
And I said if the Apostle Paul was here today, that he would repent for some of the things he said in the Scripture. I guarantee you he would. David is called a man after God's own heart because he dearly loved God, but he didn't know God. Believe me, it's possible to love God without knowing God. I did it for years. I used to go out in my car and I'd cry and I'd cry and I'd cry. I loved God, but I couldn't live the life because I didn't know him. David used to cry for God to crush his enemies and kill his enemies and wipe them off the face of the earth, those people that are against me. When you talk and you act like that, you don't know God. You believe in a God that's been formed by teaching or by wrong concepts, whatever it is. That's not God. And if Christians really understood world history and really studied some of the ancient world religions, you'd find out that a lot of stuff that's taught to you by Christianity was pagan concepts. See, if we don't really get to know and understand the heart of God, we will never go anywhere. Except maybe be a better person. But again, God is not interested in good people. He's interested in His Son.
Yep.
You can take that Bible and you can find almost any belief you want, you can find there. In one place, God told His people to go into this place and kill everybody and kill all the men and kill all the babies, kill all the cattle, but the young women you can keep for yourself. If you really read the Old Testament, there's no way you could believe that that's God, some of the things that were done. There was a guy one day who went out on the Sabbath day and he was gathering wood for his family. Like you and me, he probably forgot it was Friday. And he didn't want his family to be cold, so he went out on the Sabbath day and he gathered wood. And some of the people caught him and they brought him to the elders of the city and said, "We caught this man picking up sticks on the Sabbath." And they said, "The Lord said, kill him." And they took him out and stoned him. Now, if you believe that's God, there's something wrong. We don't really know and understand God because of some of those kind of teachings. And I get slammed all the time for talking like that. But on the other hand, there are so many that are waking up to really understand. They might have thought that was God, and they might have thought God told them that, but that God is lodged in the carnal understanding in the human mind. Have you ever heard something that you really thought was God and you found out later it wasn't? Oh, that's a good example. We had a prophet one time that, and there's been more than one do this, but he gave a date. And he said, "On this date, California is going to fall in the ocean. And Arizona is going to be the new, you know, beachfront." And a couple brought me a tape by this guy explaining this. The Lord gave it to him in a vision. And they were so, you know, they were really, they live in California. We all lived in California. What should we do? I said, "Ignore it. It's not true." Now, am I saying the guy didn't have a vision? No, he probably did. But you see, we take even a vision and we interpret it in the natural rather than in the spiritual. That's all it is. They don't understand what they're seeing, what they're hearing. There's only one thing in this universe that God would like to see destroyed, and that's your concepts, your unbeliefs about yourself. And that's what suffering is all about. I hope I've had enough now. I really do. I hope I have enough. But if I don't, I still won't get upset about it. Carol can tell you, I can be, somebody can pronounce death on me and I'll be laughing and joking with the nurses in the hospital. See, you get to the place where you just don't care. Because you know nothing happens to you, it happens for you. And a lot of it happens because you don't know the truth. We don't know who we are. We still don't know why we're here. And we don't know what to do. When the requirement for us to do anything is not there. So the true kingdom of God is the Christ consciousness in every man. And Jesus himself said, the kingdom comes not with observation. I can tell you, I used to run, every time I'd hear, God's moving over here, man, I'd run over there. God's over here, I'd run over there. And I was praying. I've experienced sickness since a child. I've never been well since a child. And so I'd run over here, and I've had Kenneth Copeland, I've had Jerry Savelle, I've had Norval Hayes, all of them. I said, pray for me, I need healed. I never got healed. I know a lot of people did, but I didn't. So what did I feel? There must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with me. And now, you know, I can feel that way and I don't get under condemnation because I know there's things wrong with me. But in those days when you're trying to do your best to please God and it ain't working, and it seems like God never answers your prayer for healing, it's got to be my fault. There must be something wrong with me. One of the big faith healers came to our church one day. And he gave this long, he talked for probably an hour about how Jesus heals. He said Jesus never failed. Jesus healed everybody, every time, in every circumstance. Well, if you know the Bible, you know that's not true. But that's what he said. So after this hour or so speech about how God heals, he said, now, I'm going to pray for you guys. If any of you are sick, if any of you need healing, you come up here. I guarantee you God will heal you. So here they come. The first lady, I'll never forget, the first lady he prayed for, she had, I think it was a big goiter on her neck. And so he said this long prayer for her. And he said, sister, I prayed the prayer of faith. Now, if you have the faith, you'll be healed. And I spoke up and said, if she had the faith to be healed, she wouldn't be coming to you.
Hello.
I mean, there's plain ignorance. And I know this guy meant well. He wasn't a scoundrel or he believed what he said. Most preachers are not, most of them are wonderful people. They're just ignorant. And so it's not that we judge them in a harsh way because we know the truth of their being. How many times have you heard, probably coming from Mike, God is judging in righteousness? That's the only judgment there is. A righteous judgment. I didn't even know what that was for a long time. It doesn't mean you throw out your discernment. You just don't judge it. And if you do, you judge it in righteousness. I know what you're doing is wrong. At least in my eyes, it seems to be wrong. I don't agree with what you're doing. But that's not who you are. You need to realize and understand the truth of your being. And the only change you'll ever experience is what comes out of the truth that is unveiled to you in your being. Elizabeth, Liz asked me this morning, have you always had this peace? Not really. I've had it, but I haven't known it. I've always had it, just haven't known it. I used to have a violent temper. And I didn't change that. I mean, I used to try to. But it's like I said, after After 13 years of doing tremendous seeking and searching and begging and crying and pleading, and then I had wonderful moments during those years. God would come to me and just shower me with his love and share with me that, you know, he wasn't angry with me. He wasn't upset with me. God would encourage me all those years, which kept me, you know, seeking the truth. But when I woke up July 11th, 1982, I woke up knowing that I'd never have to do this again. I'd never have to do that again. I just knew. And I left my house that day. I left my cigarettes on the counter. And I never even had a withdrawal because I knew I was set free. See, that's deliverance. People talk about deliverance all the time. Deliverance isn't, well, I'm not going to do this because I'm not supposed to. I've been delivered from smoking because I went through all this torment of quitting. Well, you delivered yourself, and that's good. That's okay. But you know what? Now, as I said earlier, I can do anything. If I want to smoke today, I could smoke, and it wouldn't bother me. Doesn't mean I might not reap some, you know, unwantful things from it. But we are sovereign people. We can do anything. In a sovereign, we haven't known a sovereign nation in years, but in a sovereign nation, there's only one law. You don't harm anybody else. You can smoke weed. You can pump dope in your veins. You can whore around with all the women or guys you want to. There's no law against it. But when you harm somebody else, then you have to pay the penalty. Whether it's restoration, it's very, in a sovereign, what we call, what our country was based is on a republic. In a republic government, which today, people don't even know what that is, but in a republic government, every person is a sovereign. You are not responsible for anybody but yourself. And nobody is sent to jail unless they do harm to another. Our prisons are full of people today that smoke marijuana, maybe they've stole a television set or any number of things. But see, in a sovereign nation that's under a republic, the only thing that's required if you do harm to another, for instance, steal a television, you have to make restoration. Yep. You will only be imprisoned if you do bodily harm to another in some way. Well, that's how God looks at us. We are sovereign. He said, do what you want to. When he created Adam, he gave Adam sovereignty. He said, you have authority over every living thing. God gave man authority over everything. And you can never find a verse anywhere where he took that authority away. We lost it because of falling into a dense consciousness of right and wrong. So the only way to establish the kingdom on the earth is through the hearts of men and women. I love what Gandhi used to say. Gandhi used to say, if you want to see the world change, you draw a circle on the floor, you stand in a circle and you say, God, change everything in me. We're always looking for the other guy to change. We blame the Democrats. We blame... Well, the Democrats blame the Republicans. The Republicans blame the Democrats. And they're all working for the same people. Yeah. And yet we're dumb enough not to know that. I'll tell you, here's something I believe. that very shortly we're going to see such a magnificent change come to our earth. Not because of things outwardly changing, but there's enough people on this earth right now coming into the conscious awareness of their true nature and being. That very awareness will affect the whole world. Not through doing, but through being. I'm sure I've shared this before. I don't know if I've shared it here, but well, maybe I won't. You can be well, so much of the time when I share, it's like, you know, point to me as some kind of a something special. Sometimes the only way you can really illustrate is by experience. But I'll use somebody else as an experience. Preston Eby, y'all have heard of J. Preston Eby? The first time I visited him, he said, just by me moving to El Paso, Texas, the crime rate dropped. Now, was he bragging?
No.
No. That's a fact. You don't have to preach. You just have to be. There was a lady named Maria Wadsworth Etter. I don't know if that name is familiar to you. When she'd go into a city to preach, people from a circumference of about 50 miles would fall out in their kitchens and all over the place and cry out and repent and ask for God. Smith Wigglesworth, I'm sure you've heard of him. He carried that type of presence. There have been many. But see, we all look to those guys, as some people call them, God's, Robert Lyrdon calls them God's generals. We all look up to them like they're something special. And they are. But so are you. You are so special. You are so special. Just open to that. And even say, if you're going to pray, God, help me receive the truth. Yes. May I have the wisdom and the ability to walk in the knowledge that I have. That's what wisdom is. The wisdom is the ability to walk in the knowledge that you have. Never again will you point the finger at anyone. You just won't do it. Again, you don't lose your discernment, but you just don't point the finger at anybody. You don't judge anybody. Because you know that they are just as righteous as you are. And God is not someday going to put you before some great white throne and point out all your sins. Again, that would make his what's been written in Scripture a lie. You have never been a sinner. Never. You thought you were. And because you thought you were, and you believed you were, you experienced all kind of things. But the deliverance does not come from a man. The deliverance does not come from anything outside of yourself. Deliverance comes from the prison doors opening on the inside of you and releasing the light, the magnificent essence, the wonderful being that you are. That's where deliverance comes from. Can't be anything any wonder more wonderful than that. Nope. And don't feel bad about where you are. I still think wrong thoughts, believe it or not. But you know what? I know it doesn't matter now. All it means is I haven't arrived yet. But when you begin to walk in this direction, you'll be able to look back and see where you were a year ago and be thankful that you've progressed even a little bit. And as time, as each year goes by, and you walk in this truth, and you stand in the truth, and you focus on the reality of your being, you'll see change take place effortlessly. I say all the time, it's just as effortlessly for me now to be godly as it was to be a sinful human back in the earlier years. I didn't have to try to be a human being. And you don't have to try to be godly. You just have to know you are. And from your knowing, from your meditations, from your speaking the truth, you will begin to experience the truth. Amen. Any questions? I can't hear you.
When someone, like you are in a meeting, and somebody asks you, like a challenging question, but they're kind of angry, or kind of, you just kind of, how do you respond to that? Like, if they say, what do you mean you're God? Do you just try to reiterate again, or do you think that they just can't get it?
Oh, no, no. Well, evidently they're not getting it at the time. I really can't tell you how I react. Carol probably could because she's been in meetings like that. But I never react in a argumentative or upset or and how I answer that depends upon what comes out of me. That's all I can say. So, and if somebody asks me a question and I don't know it, I say I don't know. It's that simple. But you'd be surprised if you get put under that place where people are inquisitive. You'd be surprised sometimes at what you know that comes out of you.
I have a question. When you stated that we wonder why are we here and what are we supposed to be doing while we're here, and then the statement you made after that, that we're not required, I don't remember exactly how you said it, but can you explain that a little bit more?
Not required to do anything. The only thing that we're responsible for doing is what we hear. That's all. And Carol and I have experienced this many times. Most of the time, we hear the same thing together. Not always at the same time, but if God wants you to do something, He'll reveal it to you. And then your responsibility is to do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except say, I'll do it. And if you're once you're willing to do it, then everything that you need, all your supplies, all your finances, everything will just fall into place. But you may have to wait. You may wait a year. But see, our problem is, so many times, you'll hear God say that you feel like He's saying for you to do something, and you set out to try to do it. And you just make a mess. It's what we call creating an Ishmael. We've all created Ishmaels. See, God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He got tired of waiting, and what did he do? He produced an Ishmael. The Christian system is the biggest Ishmael that's ever been produced. And you say, well, why does God bless it? Because He surely does. Well, if you remember, Abraham said to God, he said, God, he was really upset about having to give up Ishmael. And he said, God, I would that you would bless Ishmael. And God said, I'll bless Ishmael. I'll bless the work of your hands. But the promise goes to Isaac. You see, Ishmael is your flesh. Isaac is your spirit. So you can struggle and strive and try to put together and send out appeal letters for finances and do all these things. And you may do all the things that you hear God tell you to do, but in the end it ends up to be an Ishmael. Because Isaac receives it by promise. And so we've been told things like move across the country. We wouldn't have, maybe we never have a lot, but no way to make it happen. We just say, I feel like God wants us to do this. And if we both agree, we agree. And eventually things happen, finances come unexpectedly or whatever, and it happens. So that's why I say, when I say you don't ever try to do anything, I'm talking about don't try to make it happen in the flesh. Because if it is to happen, anything that you're to do must flow from your innermost being. Or you'll create an Ishmael.
That's when you get your check. That's when you get the check.
When you get the check.
You get the check.
Yeah. At the right time, everything falls into place. I don't care what it is. You know, back in my early days of ministry, I don't know, when did I start sharing this kind of a word? It was about 1995, I think. But I wanted a computer desperately. I just wanted a computer so bad. And I wouldn't go in debt for one. But I wanted one bad, or I don't know, for a long time. And one day I was downtown. I went in a some kind of a used thrift shop or something, and there was this pretty shiny computer sitting there. And it was priced really reasonable. It was a used computer, but I didn't have it. And so I went home and I told Carol about it. And I said, I want that so bad, and she said, well, just go ahead and charge it. Well, that's all I needed to hear. So I'm headed back to the store to buy that computer, and on the way I made a wrong turn. And it cost me about, I don't know, 5 minutes or so. But when I got to the store, there was a guy walking out with that computer under his arm. I almost cried. It wasn't 2 weeks later till I was ministering in David's Field Church, and he gave me a computer, brand new. I tell you, we all need to know this for ourselves. God gives you the desires of your heart. I've always liked big cars. Now, I've never been in the name it and claim it group. But I've always liked big cars. Carol and I were laying in bed one night, and I said, Carol, God just spoke to me and said he's going to give me a Cadillac. A week or two later, we were down in California at a conference, and a brother came up to me, and he said, Gary, I know you like my car. He had a Cadillac. And he said, I'm going to sell it. And he said, I'll sell it to you real cheap. And he told me the price, and I said, I really can't do it. He called me up the next day and he said, God told me to give you that car. So God will give you the desires of your heart. But don't go out and name it and claim it and beat your tongue to death trying to, you know. Because I'd be happy if I never had a big car.
Tell them what happened with the car.
Oh, yes. I didn't have the car very long. We had a missionary come to our church. We were pastoring then. Had a missionary come to the church. And he traveled all over the country in ministry. He was a Jewish, what you call a Reformed Jew or something. And he came to us and his car was just total, just no good. And when I found that out, I was in a church one day and I spent, oh God, give him a car. Oh, God, give him a car. God, you got to give him a car. And this is what I heard. You have a Cadillac. You don't need it. I gave it to him. But see, people don't hear things like that because they're not willing. If you're not willing, you're not going to hear it.
No.
So, and I wasn't overjoyed by it.
Yeah.
And then it was a few years later that we knew this elderly lady, and oh, she had the most beautiful Cadillac. Oh my gosh, this thing, it was that.
Wasn't an old one either.
Oh, it was only a year old.
Yeah.
It had 20,000 miles on it.
Wow.
And I used to just look at that car, you know, and say, oh, that is such a beautiful car. Well, she came to me one day, and she said, Gary, I want to get rid of my car. She said, I'm getting too old to drive, and I want you to have it. I said, oh, I could never afford that. She said, yes, you can. I'll make it so you can afford it. And she said, my daughter wants a car. Her own daughter said, my daughter wants a car, but I want you to have this Cadillac. If you give me your old car, I will give you this Cadillac for $10,000. And it was a $33,000 Cadillac. It had 20,000 miles on it. I said, you know what, I appreciate that. You don't know how much I appreciate that, but I don't have $10,000. She said, you think I'd ask you for $10,000? She said, let me tell you something. She said, you take this car and you just pay me, you know, a little bit every month until it's paid for. That's all. So I couldn't turn that one down. But how many people would say, you can have my $33,000 car for $10,000 when their own daughter wanted it?
Uh-oh.
And so her daughter took our car, and we got the cat. I mean, we could both tell you story after story after story after story of how God has been our source and our provider. And believe me, we're not special. We just know the truth. And you know the truth. No, I didn't.
I was working as a temp for the phone company, and they hired me full-time, permanent, and we got all our bills paid.
Cool.
It was wonderful.
It's a miracle where we're living now. I mean, if it was not for God, I don't know where we'd be. And he doesn't only give us something, he usually gives us the very best.
As Kathy Fitz says, thank God for God.
Yeah, and thank God for God.
The best line.
And life is not a rose garden, but the appearances and the effects just won't bother you.
The greatest gifts he gives you are the things that cause you trials and afflictions.
Yeah.
Gary.
Yes, sir.
So we'll see you tomorrow, everybody, at 10 a.m.